Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
What you looking for here? Oh. So yeah, by way of testimony, I had this week I had like a growth on my eye. At first I thought it was something in my eye. Putting Visine in it, and then finally I looked under my eyelid and there was like this. They said it might have been a sty or something like that. So I began to pray. Of course, the first thing you always should do is pray. And so I was praying, and then I put this hot washcloth on it for a while. Then, like by the time later that day, it was gone. I mean, literally gone. I looked up. So God is still in the healing business. Amen. And it was real. I know it sounds like that's just a little thing. No, when your eyes, something start messing with your eyes, it's not little. You don't know what it could be. And so, because I used to do some eye exercises where you do your eyes up and down and roll them around to try to strengthen the muscles in your eye. Now, let me know that your eyes have muscles. Yeah, a lot of people don't know that. So I was doing that, and as I was doing it, it was like it was rubbing on sandpaper. When I would roll my eye around like that, it would be like, man, there's something really rough in there. So that's really, you know, it got me a little bit concerned. So, but thank God that he has healed that condition, and I don't need to worry about it anymore. So I just want to give you guys that testimony to know that God is still doing things. Sometimes it's little things that God does to keep us reminded that he can do big things too. Amen. Don't discount all the little thing God does for us. It adds up to increase our faith. Every opportunity that God does to reassure us that we can trust in him, believe in him, and rely and depend upon him adds to our faith lifestyle, if you will. Okay? So just remember that never give up on God. Never don't doubt. Keep believing. And Michael was talking about yesterday the story of David and Goliath, and how as Goliath came towards David, David went towards Goliath. He didn't back up. He charged him. And that's what you have to do in your circumstances. When things go bad at you, you say, well, how do you charge a circumstance? You charge by saying, Lord, you're going to bring me through this. I'm not going to allow this circumstance to make me become a coward. That's what it means to be fearful. You become cowardly, and I'm not going to allow a circumstance to dictate my belief and trust in you. So that's how you charge your circumstance. Amen? So just keep that in mind as you go through your day, as God is dealing with us. I don't know if anybody had a word from God as we were fasting, but if you do, let us know. But always know that God is always speaking. He's always trying to instruct us. He's always trying to bring us more illumination or understanding. The word enlighten and understanding and illuminate all are synonymous. He's always trying to reveal new things to us. Not new things as in, you know, things that are weird or outside the realm, like, you know, that God created UFOs, not that kind of silly stuff. But things that have to do with his character, his that allows us to trust him more Those are the things he wants to continue to reveal to us. Amen? So let's get back to the message. I'm going to try to see if I can close this message out. This is the Signs of the Times message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's through your word that we know anything about the spirit realm, or really even in the natural realm. But Lord, we thank you that you continually reveal yourself to us. And we ask that you would do that today. Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. And, you know, I just want to go back in a little bit. As I began this message, I was looking at the differences between what we believe and what the world believes. But as I was preparing to go to the next section of the message, God said, well, it's really not an issue for us to understand how the world believes. And I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. The world is not bound to believe the Bible because they don't know God. So it shouldn't surprise us when they don't believe in God, right? But what we're trying to do is first get the church to believe right and then go out and preach the gospel to the world so that they can learn to believe right. But the things that they believe are not a big issue because they're not believers. Amen? So I think that's why God took me in this different direction. So I want to go through a few scriptures on some supernatural things. And as we go through these scriptures, I just want you to take note of how, and this is all in the book of Acts. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. And we'll take note of how God uses different people in these stories. So Acts chapter 3, and in this one, this is like the beginning of when they started to do the miracles. Now, we've had the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. Peter preached a great message. New converts coming to the kingdom of God. And so now, a few days or weeks later, Peter says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, let me stop here. Then, an alms means that he was a beggar. All right. Back then, if you were disabled and could not work, it was allowed for you to beg because that was the only means by which you could get support. That's why when people beg on the street that are not disabled, which now, of course, now we have disability and all that stuff, so they don't need to do that anymore. That's why you have to ask people when you give them, why are you out here begging? Because if you can work, you need to work. Am I right? The Bible says if you don't eat, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So if you're capable of working, you should work. But this guy could not walk. He had to be carried into the temple. And so then he would beg for at the door of the temple. So going from there, so who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked them for something or for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered, walking and praising God. So here we see Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, begin to operate in the gift that Jesus had given them when he said, and these signs shall follow those that believe. Everybody say, those that believe. obviously, the key is you have to believe this. Amen? If you don't believe, it's not going to happen. Now, you might say it seems such a trivial thing to believe, but it actually is a big thing because we are so hard to convince. Amen? When the things, and when we're surrounded by doubt, it's hard to believe. Amen? I mean, so much doubt goes around, we have to fight to believe. So we see in this story that we need to believe. Let's look at the next one. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And so here it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out, out into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by evil, unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I mean, think about this. This is what Jesus talked about, and you will do greater works. There's no record that Jesus walked by and his shadow healed people. Amen? So Jesus gave Peter power to do miracles that he had not done. That's what he was talking about. Greater works than these shall you do, because he went with his Father. But it didn't just say Peter. It said through the hands of the apostles. So Peter is brought out as the center of attention, but all the apostles, John, James, Matthew, I can't remember all of them, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthias, who took Judas's place, all the apostles were laying hands on the sick and seeing people healed. Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 8, and then chapter 8, verse 4. Now, 6, 8 is Stephen. Now, Stephen was not an apostle, right? Everybody know the story of Stephen? If you go back a few verses, I think it's in this chapter even, the apostles appointed seven, what we refer to as deacons. Philip and Stephen are the two most prominent, but they give the names of the others. There's Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and Stephen as well is in there somewhere at the top, yeah. So Stephen goes beyond just distributing food to the widows. He begins to preach the gospel. And the Bible says here, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Everybody say Stephen. Stephen is not a 12 apostle. And I say that is because there are some people in the church that say stuff like, well, only of the apostles had this power to lay hands on the sick. Have you guys heard that before? It's what's called the doctrine of cessation, which means that the gifts ceased with the life of the apostles. But here we see that it's Stephen, and he's not an apostle. And then we go to chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, and we see there's another guy here. As soon as this page goes. And his name is Philip. And it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip and now Stephen, who was eventually stoned, which actually kind of led to the introduction of Saul of Tarsus because he was holding their coats, they begin to do signs, wonders, and miracles just like the apostles. Now, how is this possible? Well, because in Mark chapter 16, it says, those that believe. Everybody say, those that believe. So it's not limited to a select 12. It's given to all who believe. And these guys took this literally, and they began to do what Jesus said they would be able to do. Amen? But the thing about the supernatural that's so hard for us to grasp is that we can't control the supernatural. You cannot control whether somebody gets healed or not. Amen? All you can do is pray. And that's all we're told to do. Pray believing, and they will receive healing. God is the healer. Everybody say, God is the healer. You know, some people, mostly secular people, but they talk about people that have healing ministries and they call them faith healers, right? Well, they're not healers. They're just believing that God can heal. And so they're praying for those to be healed. God is the healer. And so as long as we remember that it's not by our power, it's not by our good looks, it's not by our eloquence, it's not by the way we pray, it has nothing to do. All we have to do is believe that God will do it, and he will do it. He will do it. Everybody say, he will do it. Not us, he. Amen? And the more we humble ourselves to realize it's not us, the more he will use us in this capacity. That's the key. Because we have to be careful that sometimes, as the Bible says, knowledge puffs up. Or what's another word for puffs up? Makes you proud. When you know a lot of stuff, a lot of people think, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know a lot of stuff, man. You ask me something. You know, I got the answers. So they're puffed up because they have knowledge. But Jesus says love edifies. So we have to be careful that understanding the things of God does not puff us up. That's why Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, that he says when you're called to preach, he says you're not supposed to be a novice or an inexperienced believer, because those people, it says, they will be puffed up and fall into the snare like Satan did. Or the snare of the devil is what he says. So we have to remember that it's not us, it's God. And without God, we cannot do anything. We have no healing capacity other than the Holy Spirit flowing through us to heal anybody. Amen? There's nothing, we don't administer medicine. Some people say, well, the oil is like medicine. Well, it's not medicine. To anoint you with olive oil, I know they now say you should use olive oil because it's healthier, but putting it on your forehead ain't going to heal you. Am I right, folks? There's nothing magic in the oil. There's nothing medicinal in the oil. It is what some call a point of contact, that people see the oil. The oil has, in historically in the Bible, represents the Spirit of God. So they poured oil on people when they were anointed. They anointed them with oil. But you don't need oil even to lay hands on the sick. You can use it, but it's not necessary. So we have to keep that in perspective. It's God's power, not ours. And the other thing is we have to learn about is understand that the process of allowing God to use us in this arena takes time for us to mature in it. We have to surrender. We have to let things go. We have to stop with our understanding and start leaning on God's understanding. We have to love God. We have to love people. And we have to not love the praises of men. What I mean by the praises of men, if you start praying for people and people start getting healed, guess what? Everybody's going to think you're some great spiritual giant now. Oh, gosh, God is really using Harold, or God is really, you know, he's really close to God. No, he's no closer than you. He didn't get any closer, but he just got to the place where God could use him in this arena. Are you with me here? And so you have to fight to not allow that stuff to start getting into you. Like we used to always say when we played sports, don't start believing the press clippings that they write about you. Don't believe the hype now. That's what they say. But we used to then say, don't believe the press clippings. Because back then it was newspapers. You don't have newspapers very much anymore. So but don't believe the hype about yourself. Because in 2 seconds, you'd be in the flesh. You lay hands on somebody, and 2 seconds later, you're mad at somebody. So it's nothing in us. It's all about God. And that's what we're trying to get us to embrace. If we want God to do more things with us and through us, we have to surrender ourselves to him. Amen? Let's read Luke 9:23. So there was a few more miracles, but I'm not going to go through all of them. I think I've made the point. But let's go to Luke 9:23. I think this is the one I want. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. It says, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, that means follow him, right? Yep. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, a lot of people get confused about that because Jesus used a lot of metaphorical language, which means things that represent something, but it's not literally the thing. Obviously, he's not asking us to take that cross down and walk around with it on our shoulder, nor is he talking about putting one on your neck and walking around with it on your neck. He's talking about, what did it take for Jesus to get on the cross? Remember when he was in the garden? What did he say? Father, if this cup can be taken away, and he called the cross a cup, then I pray that you do it, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered himself to the cross. When he was going through a trial, he refused to answer them until they asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then he spoke up. But other than that, he wouldn't respond because if he had spoken, he would have gotten out of his trial. Jesus was wise enough to get out of any predicament. Amen? He got out of all of them up until that point. That's why he closed his mouth at that point. But then he goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some, well, I don't need to read that part, but denying yourself means to make yourself of no reputation so that you can do what God is calling you to do. It's not popular to, and oh, by the way, let me give you an update on the article. Well, I'll tell you at the end. It's not possible to do the things of God without emptying ourselves or denying ourselves or giving up something. Jesus says, Some of these things must be done through fasting and prayer. Well, fasting is what? After we've gone through a fast, it's the what? Giving up of food, water, whatever, right? Right, guys? That's what happens when you fast. So that's a denial of yourself so that you can draw closer to God. Amen? That's why we do fasting. We're trying to, not trying to show God, because God knows everything, but we're trying to show ourselves that God is more important than eating, that God is more important than just our amusement, that we're not in this thing for just to be a show. It's we're trying to make a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. That's why we do what we do. And in order to do that, sometimes you have to pay a price. That's what it means to deny yourself. That's a price you pay. Amen? Everybody that has done anything, I don't care if you've studied in school, in order to study in school, you have to not be able to do something else, right? In order to read your homework, you can't watch TV. Now, some folks now got the television on, got the earphones in, and they're reading. I don't believe they're really studying, because once you have to know something, you have to block out all the other stuff, at least temporarily, so that you can get it and then regurgitate it, and not literally, but saying it, so that you understand what you're reading. I don't know about you. Sometimes if I read, I start dozing. Maybe that's why they got all these things on to keep them awake. I don't know. But, I mean, I used to try to read with the music on. But when I needed to get serious, the music had to go off. Because then I had to talk, say the thing out loud, repeat it, do all sorts of things, memory tricks to remember it. And I can't have somebody telling me something in my ear from the song, because I'm not going to remembering the lyrics of the song instead of what I'm trying to memorize. So you have to shut things out, and that's a form of denial. But see, we don't like to deny ourselves, but as a Christian, our life is a life of denial. What do I mean by that? We deny our flesh its appetites so that we can please God, or we can be pleasing to God. Faith pleases God, but our actions show that our faith is working. Amen? So that's what we do. We deny ourselves, not because we're prudish, but because we believe that the Word has a path that it wants us to walk, and we're trying to walk that path. Amen? That's all it is. So that's a form of denial. Now, everything, you don't have to become a martyr. You don't have to be I can't watch television at all. If God calls you to do that, that's wonderful. I'm not going to say, oh, God won't call you. Sometimes there are seasons where God said, don't watch television, or don't do this, or don't do that. But don't think that you're so spiritually great. Well, God told me to do this, so everybody has to do it. And I told you about my situation this year. That's God, between God and me. I don't become a law unto everybody. So now everybody's got to do what I'm doing. And if you're not, you're not hearing from God. No, you're just more hard-headed. So he had to tell you to do that because you were hard-headed. That's really the way it is sometimes. And we think we're super spiritual, but God is trying to get our attention, because he couldn't get your attention because you're too busy doing something else. So he tells you, don't do that thing. Amen. So anyway, let's move on. We're going good on time. So we have to remember that as we are being processed into his image, remember the whole plan of God is to be formed into his image, formed into the image of Christ, meaning that when we look at ourselves, our lifestyle, it looks like Jesus' lifestyle. I mean, wow. That's the goal of what we're walking in. Obviously, we know we're not there, but that's what we're supposed to be walking towards. Amen? And also remember this. The one thing about, and this is what, is interesting because when people that get into cults, people that deal with witchcraft, people that deal into spiritism, spirit readers, those people believe in the supernatural. Am I right? Otherwise, why would they be doing these things? But how come we who serve the God of the universe, and I'm not talking about us in this building, I'm talking about the church as a whole, how come we don't have enough faith to believe in the supernatural when the devil teaches his crowd to believe in what he can do, power-wise? And we know that God is more powerful than the devil. Jesus said a stronger one has come, and that's why he can cast out the devil. He says, you can't spoil the house unless a stronger one comes to that house and binds the strong man. Jesus was describing himself in that parable. He has come to bind Satan. He took the power of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and he rendered him powerless. And then he says, now you have power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means can hurt you. So he has power, but we act like only the devil has power. And that's not even possible. When Balaam, the story of Balaam, and I'm just throw this in here, tried to curse God's people, they didn't even know about it. And God said, you can't curse what I've blessed. No matter what power you think you have, Balaam, you can't override what God has done. Amen? And so we have to remember that if the devil thinks he has power, we have more power than the devil. Anything he can do, God can do better. Matter of fact, whatever he tries to do, he got it from God. He learned it from God. Tarot card reading, fortune telling is nothing more than the devil's version of prophecy. Amen? God says, I can tell the beginning, the end from the beginning. That's what God said in Isaiah. So the devil tries to tell you or predict your future based on stars in the sky, cards on the table, whatever method he uses, hairs from your mustache, tea leaves, all that foolishness, liver. You guys didn't know they use parts of animals. You read that in the Bible. All that is to imitate what God does through the Spirit, because the devil wants to counterfeit himself as God. So we have to remember, since they believe, we have to believe even more so, because we have power over the power of the devil. Amen? Amen. And also, I want to say this too. Those of us, sometimes we believe, and you know, we hear all this talk about praying for the sick, and sometimes we think, and I remember when I was younger in the Lord, I would say this myself. I said, wait, look, Lord, I'm barely making it myself. How am I going to pray for somebody? I'm struggling just to stay saved from week to week. But see, you're actually the best candidate to be used by God. Somebody say, why, Pastor? Because you don't believe that you can do it. And that's where he wants you. He wants us to not think that we have the ability and to trust his ability. Amen? Yes. One scripture says, and this is I have a whole list of scriptures, but I'm going to go to two of them. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6:10, and then I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Ephesians 6:10 says this, which we probably all know. But it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice how he uses that phrase. He didn't say be strong in your strength. He said what? And then who? And then what else? And then the power of his might. So our strength doesn't lie in us. It doesn't lie in our ability to understand Scripture. It doesn't lie in our confidence, in our natural ability, but it relies upon the strength of God. And in God, we can do mighty exploits. And notice I said what? In God. But on our own, we can do nothing. The other scripture is 2 Corinthians, what'd they say, 12:9? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and we all know this one because a lot of people use this to justify being sick. But I'm going to just read, I'm actually read 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, everybody say my strength, is made perfect in weakness. So when you feel that you are not capable, God's got you where he wants you because you're not capable. None of us are capable. Only by his strong arm, his mighty strength, and his mighty power can we do anything in his kingdom. Amen? So all you need to do is just step out on faith. Believe that God will answer your prayers. Believe that when you lay hands on people, God is going to heal them. Believe that when God tells you to pray for something about yourself, that he will do it. Believe that when you need a place to stay, Thomas, that God is going to open that door for you. You don't know where, but you believe that God is going to do it. That's what you have to begin to hold on to. That's what faith is. I know that God is going to do it. I don't need to know the details until it's time for me to know the details. But I know that he's going to open that door for me. Amen? That's faith. That's trust. Jesus had all the confidence in his Father that even when he needed money, he could figure out where it was. God would tell him, go fishing. Go send Peter to go fishing. And he said, the first fish you catch, there's money in that fish. I'm sure after Peter pulled money out of that fish's mouth, everybody went fishing that day. He said, Peter found some money. Where's my pole at? They were making poles to go fishing, but they didn't get a word from God. So they didn't find any fish with gold in their mouth. Only Peter did. Are you with me here? When God directs you, he will give you what you need, even though everybody else is looking for the same thing. God will pick you out because you are his child. Amen? And remember that it's not us, but it's God working through us that does the work. So if we know you, if you know you can't bring healing to anyone, if you know you can't bring deliverance or make anybody better, then you know that it's not you, but it's God, and therefore he gets all the glory. When we're healed, it brings glory to God because we can testify to people that God healed me. God changed my life. God started me onto a new way of thinking. God has changed me completely. Our life should be so different after we get to know Jesus. People look at us and know that we're different. Have you ever seen people that come to you later after you've gotten saved and they say, wow, what happened to you? They don't know anything about it, but they just know something's different. That's because the glory of God is like when Moses went to God and for 40 days he comes back and his face is a glow. We have that. We don't, maybe not as bright as Moses had it, but we have that glow. You can talk to people. You can look at people And you can tell sometimes if they're believers or not. You could definitely tell when people are not believers. But sometimes you can look at certain people and say, God has touched that person's life. And that's what we have to remember. God gets the glory in all this. And this is not about us. This is not anything about anything but God using us the way he said he wants to use us. Amen? So as I was praying, I was fasting. God wanted me to pray for Gene, so I'm going to do that. And I was telling her when we were going to church together, if you guys remember the Hunter's book, it was called Learning How to Heal the Sick. And I just picked that book up this week while I was fasting, and I picked it up and saw where it had Gene's condition in there, and it said how to pray for that condition. So that's what I'm going to do.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.